Good morning. I have the privilege of introducing another guest speaker, Brother Pete, great friend. Last week I introduced Pastor Dan, and just a quick story, maybe Pete will want to elaborate on it, but however many years ago, I don't know, but I remember praying with Pastor Dan at the York Grace Brethren Church for this wonderful brother, and wow, what a servant of the Lord, and many great things he has done and will continue to do because of Jesus Christ. But this man has touched many lives, touched my life greatly. Appreciate all the hikes, all the encouragement that I've shared with this brother. Pastor Pete is going to share with us this morning. Thanks for being here.
Thank you, brother. Now? Okay. Good morning. I have a question before I get started. Any newborns in this church family? Anybody have a baby recently? Grandparents? Gary, you're always having grandkids. I watch Facebook, seems like every time I look on there's another grandkid. But anyway, so we know about grandkids and babies. I mean, we all have some exposure to babies. Have you ever been involved in feeding babies? I mean, like, the whole process, right? From the very beginning, from birth, babies can't feed themselves when they're first born, can they? No? I mean, even a newborn baby, there's some kind of manipulation there for weaning, and it moves from weaning to maybe holding their own bottle, and then it moves on to soft foods and eventually solid foods, right? I mean, it's a process. You watch a baby go through this whole feeding process. And like I said, eventually they feed themselves, and there's probably some messes along the way. You know, you get to wear some of that. But you know, as new Christians, we're kind of like the same way. At the very beginning, when we first give our lives to Jesus, we need to be fed. We need that encouragement. We need to have someone teach us the basics. We need to understand the significance of baptism, communion. What's the Trinity? What's Holy Spirit? What role does the Holy Spirit play in our lives? Accountability, of course, understanding the gospel. These are all things that you learn from a new Christian, and you progress in your faith. You're growing in your faith, just like a baby. Baby can't feed themselves at first. You can't feed yourself at first. But you know, there reaches a point where you as a new Christian have a responsibility to teach yourself, to be more active, to be more proactive in your growth, in your learning. And I saw on your website, discipleship is on there, so you do place importance in that issue. It's called your vision. And there may be some here and other churches who only attend on Sundays, and that's the extent of their spiritual growth. That's it. No Bible reading, nothing else. Come to church on Sunday and wonder why you're not growing. And years later, you're still expecting to be fed. And I've heard people come to church and say, I'm going to change churches. I'm not getting fed anymore. You know why you're not getting fed anymore? Because there's a point in your life and your spiritual growth, you need to start feeding yourself. Be more proactive about that. And that includes daily time in the Word. I spend daily time in the Word. It's prayer, spending time with God, getting to know Jesus, having a personal relationship with Him entails more than just coming to church on Sundays. Mentoring, discipling others. Where are you in that whole process? And your spiritual walk and your growth? Ask yourself that question. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness, but solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So where are you in that process? Are you still being fed? Are you feeding yourself? Are you feeding others? That's part of your spiritual growth, is moving from being fed to feeding someone else. That whole process, where are you today? One of my favorite verses in 2 Timothy 2 helps me focus on who and where to spend my time in discipling, because I'm in a ministry where I have a lot of opportunities to disciple other men. And this verse kind of gives me direction. It says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." What does that mean? It means that what you have taught me, I'm then going to carry out and teach someone else. That's part of our growth. That's part of our spiritual maturity. And it's also something that God requires of us. When I work with someone and disciple someone, at some point in our relationship, you know, we don't always start out with me bringing my Bible out and saying, "Hey, we're going to read the Bible together today." It's more like building a relationship. You know, finding things in common. Do you like to read? Do you like sports? What do you like to do? I mean, what do you do in your off time? What kind of job do you have? Tell me about yourself. That kind of builds a relationship, and eventually you can bring God into it. And eventually, prayerfully, you can bring the Word into it. Bring the church. It's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. Jesus was on earth over 2,000 years ago, and he taught men to teach others. Did it work? I guess it did. We're here today, right? Okay. Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." You know, discipleship isn't always about me giving to you, because when I give to you, I'm bound to learn something back, not only about you, but you're going to say, "Hey, Pete, what about this? Or what about that?" And I don't know everything, you know? So I've got to go back and do some research and dig it up and find out the answers and come back and say, "Hey, this is the answer to your question." It's a challenge to me as well. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. It's a process. We help each other. It's not all me give and you take. It's not all one-sided. So where are you in terms of that challenge in helping others? Now, the verse we're focused on today is Matthew 28:18. Now, before I read this, think about this. Just envision this. Jesus is just about to leave earth after his ministry. He's gathered his disciples around him, and they're listening. Now, if you're about to depart to glory, if you're about to go home to see the Lord, if you're about to share some last words, do you think they would be important things to say? I doubt if it's going to be "pass me the milk" or something really, you know. It's going to be something significant. You're going to want to share some message. And this is what Jesus said. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" He didn't say he expects us to go out and save people. I mean, that's part of the process, but he's doing that. Our responsibility is to disciple them, to teach them to get from here to here, from being fed to feeding someone else. That's what making a disciple is all about. It's being a follower of Jesus. Are you a follower? Are you fulfilling this command in your life? There's a book I'd like to just share something out of. Anybody ever read this book yet? Not a fan? Great book. If you haven't read it, I highly recommend it. And it will convict you of whether you are a fan of Jesus or a follower of Jesus. I'm just going to read an excerpt here. It reads like this. First of all, they show the basic definition of a fan in the dictionary: an enthusiastic admirer. Listen to this. It's the guy who goes to the football game with no shirt and a painted chest. You ever see those guys on TV? Now, I don't go to many sports events, but you probably see them if you go to, what, basketball and football games and stuff. He sits in the stands and cheers for his team. He's got a signed jersey hanging on his wall at home and multiple bumper stickers on the back of his car. But he's never in the game. He never breaks a sweat or takes a hard hit in the open field. He knows all about the players and can rattle off their latest statistics. But he doesn't actually know the players. He yells and he cheers, but nothing is really required of him. There is no sacrifice he has to make. And the truth is, as excited as he seems, if the team he's cheering for starts to let him down and has a few off seasons, his passion will wane pretty quickly. After losing several seasons, you can expect him to jump off the fan wagon and begin cheering for some other team. He's an enthusiastic admirer. Well, the book goes on to help us understand the difference between being an enthusiastic admirer or an actual follower of Jesus. One of the other issues it brings to light is defining the relationship between you and Jesus. Now, Gary, at some point in your life, I'll pick on you, and Kay, where is she?
I think she's out.
Oh, okay. Well, good. Think about that time, Gary, when you and Kay were just dating. You know, you're not married now. You're seeing each other. And you've seen each other for a while, and at some point in time, she says, Gary, do you love me? Where is this relationship going? Now, Gary can either split. Some guys probably have done that. Stand there and shake. Oh, my gosh, what am I going to do? What am I going to say now? Be very nervous. Jesus wants to know the same thing. Define your relationship. Where are we? Tell me where we are. The biggest threat to the church today is fans who call themselves Christians but aren't actually interested in following Christ. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything from them. Define the relationship. Where are you today with me? Do you love me? Good question. Jesus has lots of fans today. Jesus wants followers. And a follower is one who has a personal relationship with him, and you really need to have that before you can begin to feed others. You need to have that relationship. It doesn't mean that everybody you're feeding is a believer. There's a place to start. It can be a believer. I remember when Gary and I were meeting together many times, breakfast, talk about kids, grandkids, jobs, struggles, pray for each other. I love this guy because I know he cares about me. Jesus wants the same thing. He wants us to care about him, to spend time with him every day. And as you begin to build that relationship, you want to go out and minister to someone else. You want to be able to take your growth and share it with somebody else. Revelation 3:20, another one of my favorite verses. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. Do you remember that picture? Maybe you've seen it. I don't see it here, but it's in the York Church. It's in a lot of churches. Picture of Jesus knocking on the door. He's not going to bust his way in. He's knocking. He's saying, can I come in? And you're to invite him in, and he wants to eat with you, which means he wants to develop a relationship with you. He wants to know about you. And I guarantee you, when you build that relationship, you want to be on fire for him and go out and share that with somebody else. Let's go back and look, read once more that verse, Matthew 28, starting at verse 18. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I've looked at the verses before that, And this is the end of Matthew. I've looked in the chapters after that, in the book of Mark, trying to figure out who's excluded from that. Who does this not apply to? And it doesn't say anywhere in there, if you're over 65, that you're exempt. Or if you're in high school. Or if you've never been to college, it doesn't apply to you. Or if you've never been to seminary. I haven't been to college or seminary. I attended some, but I've not graduated. It applies to me. It applies to you, too. Each one of us. Doesn't matter where you are. And I don't see any exemptions here at all. It applies to every one of us here who are followers of Jesus. So what's that mean? How many of you here, and I know probably Gary can say this, have been part of the Pastor Dan White School of Discipleship? Anybody else here? Remember Dan, he was here last week? He was my discipler for many, many, many years. Many, 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 many years when we'd meet early on a Monday morning when the last thing I wanted to do was come in and talk about Jesus on a Monday morning before I'm getting ready to go to work. But you know what? I'm sure glad I did it. And kept it up and kept it up and kept it up. Do you remember the foundations of faith that Dan put together himself? Whew. Man, many, 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 many weeks doing that. It was awesome. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. The B-I-B-L-E from the very beginning. Start, whether you understand it or not, start to read it. And God reveals the truth to you as you continue. Yeah, Dan's School of Discipleship. During that time, Brenda and I were living in downtown New York by the YMCA. And new Christians. I was a new Christian, she wasn't. And our ministry at that time was those who were living in crack houses in the YMCA. And we were surrounded by them and discipled. As a new Christian, I was discipling other men. Didn't know what I was doing, but Pastor Dan was helping me. Gary was helping me. Other people were helping me. We had a nursing home ministry where Brenda was working at Country Meadows at the time, and I got to connect with some of the older folks that she was working with. I won't tell you what I used to call them, but I remember meeting with a man named Bud, who, as a new Christian, I was very intimidated by Bud. Bud was 80-some years old, crippled and blind, and I could never figure out how a crippled and blind man could know so much about the Bible. It's like he had the whole Bible memorized. It was just unbelievable. He had a phenomenal memory. But I'd go and I'd visit Bud, and I would read. He'd always ask me to read from the almanac and read from the Bible. He had this phenomenal memory, as I mentioned. He knew every presidential election, who ran, who lost, and you ready for this? How many votes were cast? Now, how could anybody ever remember anything like that? But he did. He knew this stuff. So I was really intimidated when I would talk to him about the Lord, because I figured Bud was like the walking Bible, you know? He knew everything. Well, one day I said to Bud, I was talking to him about my personal relationship with Jesus, and he said, "You're what?" And I'm there, wait a minute. Bud doesn't have this personal relationship with Jesus. He didn't even know what I was talking about. It's like, well, I got to go call Pastor Dan. But you know, he could be dead by the time I get back here. What am I going to do? So I prayed, and I left there that day with Bud being a personal believer in Jesus. And you know, it wasn't that long afterward that I came in to visit Bud on one of my regular visits, and Bud wasn't there anymore. But I'll see him again in glory. Amen? You never have to be afraid when you're discipling someone to say, "I don't know," because I've said it many, many, many times. I don't know everything. That should never stop you from thinking that you are qualified. There are actually two qualifications to disciple somebody. Anybody have any idea what they might be? Well, are you breathing? That's one. Are you a follower of Jesus? That's two. Everybody here that I can see, I didn't see anybody look like they didn't understand either one of those. You know, Jesus did not bless us with what we have to focus our lives on buying bigger houses or nicer cars, building up your bank account. Our real purpose is in Matthew 28 at the end of the book. Go and make disciples. This is our real purpose for being here. And it really is a blessing to be able to do that. Our ministry on Friday nights, Celebrate Recovery, is still going on. And it's about building trust, about accountability relationships, giving hope, not judging. By the time they get to us, they've already been judged by the court system many times. They've been judged by their family. I don't want anything to do with them anymore. They've been judged by their peers. Get away from me. I've loaned you too much money already. We don't judge them. We just love them. We use the same 12 steps that AA or NA uses, except that we have verses that go along with the 12 steps that we use. Step number 5 in the 12 steps, this is the same 12 steps that all the support groups use. Admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, they don't use the verse, we do. But that's discipleship. Step number 12, having had a spiritual experience as a result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to others and practice these principles in all our affairs. That's discipleship. It's taking what you have learned and help someone else. It's also part of recovery. It's an important part of recovery. And you know what? We've been doing this for a long time. And we've discovered the secret of facing life's hurts, hang-ups, or habits. And it's free. It won't cost you anything but your time. I'm going to reveal it here today at Community Cornerstone Church. This is the secret of being free from intentional sin, the bondage of alcohol and drug addiction. Giving your life to Jesus is the first step. Spending time with Him every day. Reading the Bible every day. Spending time in prayer. Journaling your experiences. Being accountable to another man or woman. Men with men, women with women. Never mixed up. Have a sponsor, someone who's been clean and dry for at least a year and growing in their spiritual walk with the Lord. Having an accountability partner, someone you can confess with and meet with. Being active, not filling a pew, being active in your church, asking what you can do to help. Attending other faith-based recovery meetings throughout the week. Sound too simple? So too easy? You know what? It works. And it's free. It's a time commitment. Do you remember the story in the Bible in the 2 Kings chapter 5 about Naaman? This is a guy that, he was a soldier who was a leper. And he was told to go and wash in the Jordan River. And he would be free from his leprosy. So, yeah, right. Go and wash in the Jordan River. That's a filthy, dirty river. Wow, what? No way! I mean, the rivers in Damascus are far cleaner. Simple enough. He went and did it. He was free from leprosy. Who can figure? But you know what? What I've just described to you does work. And it's very real. We have many, many testimonies and true stories about people who have done exactly what we've described. And many don't want to do that. They won't meet the time commitment, and they walk away, and they're still struggling with the same issues. Anyway, just to give you a brief update on where we are, we just celebrated our 8th year of Celebrate Recovery in Columbia. We now have a team who are bringing in the meal every week, so Brenda doesn't have to cook every week, as she's done for the last 7 years. So this past year, this team has been feeding us. We have lessons every week. We have alternate weeks between lessons and testimonies. And every time I come here and share, I do like to challenge someone here to come and share their testimony. We have open January 2nd, 16th, and 30th. So before I leave today, I know someone's going to sign up, so thank you in advance. However, we did move in October. We're no longer meeting at St. Paul's Episcopal Church. We are now meeting at Vision Columbia Church, a couple blocks away from where we were. A couple of years ago, Brenda and I, we had been driving back and forth from Columbia to York and attending the York Grace and Brethren Church, which was our home church, still is our home church. But it became difficult for us when people in our ministry on Friday nights would say, "Where do you go to church on Sunday?" "Well, we go to York Grace Brethren Church." And it was difficult to get them to come along with us to York. Not only that, but we connected with a church in Columbia who was doing a Wednesday night community meal. They have a free clinic, and they have a passion for the marginalized people in the community, and so do we. So we started going to their Wednesday night services and helping out with the meal, and eventually we started attending on Sunday services. It's a very out-of-the-box Mennonite church, and we asked them if we could move Vision Columbia there because we felt that they had such a passion for people struggling in the community that we wanted to be part of that as well. So it just clicked very well. So now we're meeting at Vision Columbia on Friday nights, and we attend there on Sunday mornings as well. I'm the pastor of Prison and Recovery Ministry, and I'm being licensed with the Lancaster Mennonite Conference. So we still are, and I'm also still active with York County Prison, Lancaster County Prison, chaplain there, meeting with men. Brenda disciples women, and we have some others who assist with that. We have a core group of about 15 people, and we have average attendance about 20 to 25. And some of you probably know I retired from my insurance job at the end of September. Thank you, Lord. It was a great place to work, but after 40-some years of insurance, I was kind of tired of it. And recently I joined a place called Drug and Alcohol Rehabilitation Services in Columbia, also known as Manos House. It's a lockdown for boys that are there on house arrest, or not a house arrest, they're there because they've been arrested for drug and alcohol offenses. It's a lockdown. So I'm not allowed to share my testimony there, but I can talk about Jesus. So I manage. But what you can do for us would be praying for Brenda and I as we continue to serve at Celebrate Recovery, and also that I would have opportunities to share at Mono's house. And that's all we have to share today. Any questions about Celebrate Recovery or what's going on and what we're doing in Columbia? There are Celebrate Recovery groups right here in York. In fact, there's a great one, Church of the Open Door. They meet on Thursday nights. In fact, the guy who started that's now the state director for Celebrate Recovery. Celebrate Recovery is in over 25,000 churches. Over 1 million people have walked through the doors of Celebrate Recovery. So it's a very viable, very well-known ministry. And if you have anyone that you would like to send, don't send them, bring them. Works a whole lot better. Thank you.
Thanks, Pete and Brenda, for coming today and sharing with us. Let's all stand. We're going to close with a great song. We're going to have a little scripture here before that kind of ties in with this song, but it's a great song we can all close with today. Let's sing Psalm 103, 1-5. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Amen. Let's close with 10,000.